Verse 9 of Psalm 26, the first part of the verse, is a great prayer of David the man of God. It's short, it's simple, and I trust that it will be for every one of us unforgettable. David prays, "Gather not my soul with sinners. Gather not my soul with sinners." David was not the first to pray such a prayer. Many, many years before, Balaam, the false prophet, had prayed, "Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his." But despite that prayer, Balaam died on the battlefield, slain by the people of God. And his corpse lay among the enemies who had sought to be the devil's tools to corrupt and then eradicate the very name of God's Israel. The difference between Balaam and David is very simple, but very profound. Balaam had a horror of hell. He said, "Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end not be in hell." Balaam had a horror of hell, but not of sin. Whereas David not only wanted to escape hell, but he also wanted to escape from sin. You see, sinners may have a horror of hell, only saints have a horror of sin. So David prayed, "Gather not my soul with sinners." David prayed this prayer, very obviously, at a time when death had crossed his pathway. We don't know exactly the circumstances. Some commentators imagine that this psalm could have been written, to put it no more strongly, could have been written at that time when two evil men slew Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and came to David to boast that they had removed the last obstacle to his assuming the throne of the united Israel. David was brokenhearted and grieved that they would murder their master. He put them to death. Some commentators think that it was that awful death by murder of Ishbosheth that prompted this psalm. We don't know. But we can say that he was moved by some experience, either of death threatening him at the hand of his enemies, or death taking away someone of importance to him or someone that he loved, so that it turned his attention to think upon eternity. I tell you, my friends, it is a very good thing when the happenings of life turn your attention to think upon eternity. When what is happening all around you gets through to your heart, it comes down from the realm of generalities and comes to be particular, so as you think not anymore just about what is happening, but about your life, your death, your soul, your heaven or your hell. It is certainly my prayer at this very critical time for hundreds of thousands of American military personnel that what is happening out there in the Persian Gulf area will continue to speak to their hearts, to make them face the reality of life and death, eternity, heaven and hell, and call upon Christ for mercy. And I would certainly urge you that you would be praying for many of your compatriots who are going to be facing the reality of meeting God, that this will in truth get through to their hearts. It's also my prayer that the very same thing would happen here at home. That as men read, watch and listen to the news of death and destruction and bombs and bullets and fighting and war, as they're caught up now in the great drama of a terrible and cataclysmic event, they would be brought to think not just on the outcome of a conflict, but they would be brought to think upon eternity. If you're in this meeting tonight, my friend, and you've come with little thought, you've come with little concern, then I ask you to stop dead on the track that you're taking through life and consider, as David was brought to consider, the great and grave issues of your eternal well-being. When C.H. Spurgeon preached on this great text, he titled his sermon, "The Saint's Horror at the Sinner's Hell." The Saint's Horror at the Sinner's Hell. That's certainly a striking, striking test or title to this text. I want to bring it to your attention tonight. As I think of it very simply as a cry for salvation or for escape from sin and death and hell. The text speaks simply of three things. The first is undoubtedly the death of the sinner. Thomas Boston once said of this text, "The death is the gathering, the time the psalmist has in view. Death is the gathering time the psalmist has in view. Death is the gathering, but God is the gatherer." The 90th Psalm in the 3rd verse says, "To Jehovah thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men." Since the fall, the Lord has been gathering men as a reaper gathers the harvest when it's fully ripe. He has a million ways to gather them, and he misses none. Back in the days of Noah, God put in the sickle and he gathered a whole world so that only Noah and his family were saved. In the days of Lot, he visited the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah and the others. And again he put in the sickle of reaping and he gathered in the thousands, nay, the hundreds of thousands of sinners to their final gathering. In Joshua's day, he had his people walk around the city of Jericho, and at the sound of the ram's horn and the cry of his people, he flattened the walls of that great defense city, and he put those men and their families to the sword for their idolatry, their ungodliness, and their sin. When Korah, Dathan, and Abiram withstood the Lord, he opened the earth and swallowed them, and sent fire from heaven to destroy 250 men of their supporters. When even the holy city of Jerusalem, the city of the great king, the city in which dwelt the temple of God, the city of God's mighty deeds and grace among his people, when that city became polluted with blood and with idolatry, God gave it up to slaughter. When there they led out the Son of God and crucified Him, and they cried, His blood be upon us and upon our children. God heard their cry. And a few years later, that city was devastated and lay that way for the most part of this millennium. By wars and by disasters, by famine and by plague, He has gathered in the millions of this earth. And yet He gathers on a vaster scale, and there is none exempt. From room to room, in every home, in every street, in every city, He visits. And He says, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. This night is the night of gathering. He comes to prince and to peasant. He comes to the young as well as to the old. What a gathering then is death. But what a tragedy it is to be gathered in sin, to be gathered with sinners, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Listen, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell gave up the dead which were in them. What a statement. I saw the dead. And then this apparent contradiction. I saw the dead stand before God. You see what is here being described is a great resurrection. Earlier in this chapter we read of a resurrection to life and the rest of the dead being cut off from it. These are the rest of the dead. And now they are raised to stand before God. They are gathered from every place where their bodies have fallen, from that awful pit into which their souls have departed. Body and soul are brought together in a great gathering in resurrection, that they stand before God. A hymn writer once penned a hymn. I'm sure it was as popular here as it is back in our country in Northern Ireland, concerning the great judgment morning. A dream that he had, that the great judgment morning had dawned and the trumpet had blown. The nations were gathered to judgment around the white throne. I want you to try and get that picture tonight. And who will come? Who will come? The rich man comes, but his riches now have no power. The moral man comes, but his morality has no power. The religious man comes, but his religion has no power. The great man steps forth, but he's now great no longer. The man who had put off salvation, not today. I'll get saved by and by. No time now to think of salvation. At last he had found time to die. And oh, what a weeping and wailing as the lost were told of their fate. They called on the rocks and the mountains. They prayed, but their prayer was too late. What a gathering to the judgment. And worse still is the gathering into hell. For in the passage we read in Revelation 20, verse 15 says, "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The next chapter, verse 8, "The fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their place or their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone." What a gathering. The gathering of the sinners. The death of the sinner. Do you not need to pray with David? "Gather not my soul with sinners." Surely, my friend, there is no greater, no more necessary, no more urgent prayer that should be upon the lips and upon the heart of every man and woman here. "Gather not my soul with sinners." Forget about your pride of your nationality, of your social standing, of your religious denomination, of your success or your attainment. Forget about those things and focus on the one thing that really is necessary and get to the Lord to cry, "Lord, gather not my soul with sinners," in death, in judgment, or in hell. Here is then not only the death of the sinner, but here is the desire for salvation. This is a prayer that cries, "Lord, deliver me." Now I want you to get what's involved in it. There are people who want to preach what has come to be called easy believism. I really don't like some of these terms. Because we're saved by believing, by faith, and nothing else. That is a penitent faith, it is a Christ-receiving faith, it is a sin-repudiating faith, but it is pure faith. When we talk about easy believism, however, we are talking about a gospel that substitutes something less than real faith. An intellectual belief, a nodding of the head, a lip service that does not involve the heart in being given over to Christ. And they try to tell you that all you've got to do is really say, "Lord, save me from hell. Don't let me go to hell. Just save me from that." And all the time you can walk with the ungodly and live for the devil. There's no necessary change in your life. That's not what the psalmist was praying. This desire for salvation. When a man gets in earnest to be saved, he's not wanting to strike a bargain with God. When a man really gets in earnest to be saved from the wrath of God, he wants God in his own terms. He's not trying to twist the arm of the Almighty to let him into heaven after he walks the road to hell. He says, "Gather not my soul with sinners. Deliver me from the company of sinners." Verse 4 and 5, "I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked." David was interested in separation of life from the ungodly. When a man really comes with a desire for salvation, he's crying, "Lord, deliver me from sin. Deliver me from the company of sinners. Deliver me out of that congregation of the unrighteous." How does the book of Psalms start? "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." God's blessing is upon the man who is delivered from the company of sinners, from the fellowship of ungodliness. This is not saying that Christians withdraw from ever meeting unsaved people. That's one of the greatest mistakes a Christian can make. We're to be the salt of the earth. We're to be the light of the world. We're not to be isolationists. We're to get to where the sinners are and give them the gospel. But we are not to sit down with sinners in their sin. We are not to become part of the fellowship of unrighteousness. Deliver me from the company of sinners. Deliver me from the corruption of sinners. Verse 11, but as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Deliver me from the corruption. Lord, I want thy salvation, and I want deliverance from the binding, blinding sins of this world. I want to be liberated from the bands that have been put about me by sin. I want the padlocks of my own lust to be burst asunder by the power of grace. I want to have a life that is in victory over the corruption of sin. That's the desire of a man who wants Christ. Deliver me from the corruption of sinners, and obviously deliver me from the condemnation of sinners. I take hell very seriously. Some learned theologians have now discovered, I think of the leading Anglican, that is Episcopalian, evangelical theologian in England, John Stott, has now discovered that hell is not hell at all. Poor, ignorant man, the product of all his university brilliance is to make him deny the Word of God. I take hell very seriously, and so ought you. Deliver me from the condemnation of sinners. Lord, take my soul tonight and purge it of its sin and remove from me the guilt that would bring me down to destruction. Clothe me in the garments of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Unite me to Christ. Put me into that living body of people who are one with Christ. Lord, never let me stand in the judgment among the unsaved. Never let me find a place among those who are sinners who hear that awful, awful voice. Depart from me into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Fear not to pray that prayer. There is no prayer that God more speedily answers. As soon as any man or woman, boy or girl, honestly lifts a heart to Christ and cries, Lord, save me, gather not my soul with sinners, in that instant the answer is given. There are no exceptions. There is no possibility of an exception. Let any man cry honestly from his heart, God, save me, I'm perishing. And in that instant, the power of the triune God engages to save that man from hell. Never let him be among the ungodly. Fear not to pray the prayer. It is one that God answers. That leads me to the final remark. The text speaks of the death of the sinner. It speaks of the desire for salvation. And it therefore, in the answer, speaks of the deliverance of the saint. You see, saints are gathered. This is implicit in what David is praying. Saints are gathered differently from sinners. Saints are gathered. Matthew 13 makes that very clear. Christians die. And at the end of the world in the great harvest, God will gather his saints. Saints are gathered. But the point that David is aware of and that you and I must be aware of is that saints are gathered differently from sinners. When you turn to the parable of the tares and the wheat, You will find that the Lord Jesus says that He will send forth His angels at the great harvest at the end of the world. And first He will gather out the tares. He will take out the tares from among His people. He will gather them. Let me tell you, there will not be one piece of the harvest that He calls the wheat among the tares. There will not be one stalk or stem of wheat among the tares. There will not be one saint accidentally among the sinners. When God gathers the tares, they are all tares. When He gathers the sinners to judgment and to outer darkness, they are all Christless sinners. When He gathers the saints, there will be no sinners slip in unawares. There will be none there but such as are covered by the blood of Christ's atonement. He makes no mistakes, and He will not mix them up. I have referred already to the fourth and fifth verses of Revelation chapter 20, where He speaks of those who are raised. And He says, this is the first resurrection, but the rest of the dead. God draws the line between those that He raises in the resurrection to life and the rest of the dead. There's no possibility of any mix-up in those great numbers of people. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we have those inimitably beautiful words that describe the first resurrection at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. These words were written first to grieving, bereaved Christians. They said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede those which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Notice, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. What a resurrection. What a gathering that will be. Not a sinner amongst them. Not an unwashed, unconverted, unregenerate soul amongst them. Malachi spoke of this in chapter 3. In verse 17, he speaks of his people. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. You see that? Watch this carefully. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. The deliverance of the saints. In the great gathering of death, there may be an apparent equality. Sinners die and saints die. Heathens die and Christians die. But my friend, there is a tremendous difference in the way they die. John Wesley and the early Methodists rejoiced in the testimony that the Methodists died well. What a difference. between the death of a soul that goes out from this veil of tears to the infinitely greater torment and turmoil of an eternity without Christ. What a difference between that and the death of a saint, which is the release of a soul from bondage, from limitation, from suffering, from tears, from trial, to be received into everlasting habitations, to see the King in His beauty. How often have Christians looked at a loved one's corpse? I said this as I stood by the cold remains of my mother. Not for all the world would I want her here. Never another pain, never another tear. Because she's with Christ, which is very far better. What would it be to stand over the corpse of a loved one? What would it be to stand over your corpse and say, perhaps they have suffered down here in what an awful way. Their sufferings in this body at this time are over. But oh, to think that their soul is with their rich man in Luke 16 and is in torment. There's a difference in the death of the sinner and the saint. There's a difference in the judgment of the sinner and the saint. The sinner is judged in himself. The saint is judged in Christ. The sinner's sins are naked and open and bare, and every one of them is given a voice of thunder to cry out for his destruction. The saint's sins are covered by the blood of the Lamb, and that blood, with the sweet voice and yet the power of many waters, cries, save him, give him entrance to glory. For these sins are put away by the death of Christ. The eternity of the sinner is different from the eternity of the saint. They will both live forever. You and I, my friend, will never come to an end of our existence. It's a solemn thought. You, once God brought you into existence in His sovereign will, you are going to exist as long as God exists. Solemn thought. True of saints and true of sinners. But listen to me. What a difference in their eternities. For while sinners are in the depths of that burning chasm called hell, saints are in the everlasting joy of the unsullied presence of their gracious Redeemer. With all this in our minds, let's remind ourselves of the words of Solomon in chapter 1 and verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Pray David's prayer, gather not my soul with sinners. Remember then the words of Moses. We are journeying to the place that the Lord has promised. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. And then finally recollect the words of our Savior. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Have you ever made this text or its equivalent the prayer of your heart? You must be gathered in death, in judgment, and into your eternal abode. You must be gathered. Will you be gathered with sinners into the destruction that God calls hell? Or will you be gathered with the Savior into the delight and the deliverance that God calls heaven? Which will it be? There's an old saying, you can't run with the hare and hunt with the hounds. You can't be gathered with sinners and end up with the Savior. Which will it be for you? What a prayer. There's not one of you, young or old, not one of you that wants to die the death of a sinner and go to a lost sinner's hell. Not one. You can either be a Balaam, who from the teeth out says, let me die with the saints and not with the sinners, but let me live with the sinners and not with the saints. Or you can be like David and say, gather not my soul with sinners. Which will it be? The difference is vast. The difference is heaven and hell forever. Oh, come to Christ tonight. Don't hide behind any flimsy excuse. Come to the Savior. Make this prayer of the psalmist the prayer of your heart, and pass from death unto life. Here is the prayer for escape from sin and death and hell. Pray it. Pray it from the depths of your heart before it's too late to pray it at all. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. We do want every head bowed, and we do want every eye closed. In just a moment, this meeting will be over, and you'll be perfectly free to leave. I want your attention now as we're bowed in prayer. Is David's prayer your prayer? Honestly? Simply? If it's not, my friend, will you make it your prayer tonight? I'm here as your servant for Christ's sake. These are not trifling matters. Where will you be in the great gathering? I want to help you to Christ, man or woman, young man or young woman, boy or girl, I want to help you to Christ, for only He can save. Don't leave this meeting until you've come to know Him. I'll be delighted to meet with you, open the Word of God with you, and point you to the Savior. I'd count it an honor to open the Scriptures with you and show you the way of life. Don't be afraid of the face of man. Come and have a word with me or any of the workers here at the church. Just have a word with us. But my friend, come to Christ. That's the important thing. May the Lord bless you. Make sure that not one here goes out with any other prayer than the prayer of David, "Gather not my soul with sinners." Father in heaven, bless thy word. Write it indelibly upon every heart. Our God, have mercy. Thou dost know the souls that are gathered now before thee. Thou dost know that the gathering of death is sure, certain, and speedily approaching. Thou dost know, our God, that there's not one of us sure that will be in this life 60 seconds from now. Oh God, speak solemnly and searchingly to every soul. We pray that Thou wilt save such as know not Christ. Hear our prayer. Create saving faith in many hearts. Part us with Thy blessing. Keep us in Thy fear, the beginning of all knowledge and wisdom. Be our abiding portion both this Sabbath evening and until our Lord Jesus either calls us home or comes again in all His glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.